My message has the title this morning, Faith Unseen. No, that isn't actually my message today. Let's see if I try another one. But let's see what we get. Okay, I got the river. I'm going to try one more time. Everybody say the third time's a charm. No? It wasn't. We're almost there. Ah, there it is. Thank you, Karen. Well, at least I created some tension, you know, where you're going, where, what is it? But I know you'd already read it in your bulletin, probably. Sacred sexuality and marriage. Somebody say with me, sacred sexuality. Sacred. Yeah. Last week I started a little series I've entitled Key Principles for a Fruitful Family Life. Key Principles for a Fruitful Family Life. And if you missed last week, I invite you to check out that sermon. It's available on our website, and you can catch up with where we are this week. My text this week, everybody, I want to start with, our launching text is going to be 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where the Apostle Paul writing says, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again." How many of you ever read this? Yeah, it's the word of the Lord to us today. Thanks be to God. Okay, church, that verse is actually a blessing, what the Bible calls a benediction. It's a blessing prayer, if you will, that is actually God's heart for not only every individual person, but I want to submit to you also for every marriage. For you see, when two people get married, just like Lance and Liz did, and as many of you have, as I have, when two people get married, they become one body, one unit, one team. So it's not strange to say that what God says about each individual also applies to the couple as a whole. Are you with me in that? Right. I'm praying today that God fills your marriage with His Holy Spirit, bringing unity to you in spirit, soul, and body. And so, drawing from the insights of others, as well as my own insights today, I want to talk about how these three aspects relate to marriage: spirit, soul, and body. And while, yes, I'm again going to be talking primarily to those who are married this morning, I want to encourage everyone to join in and listen. Why? Because as I said last week, the marriage relationship is the Bible's sacred symbol of your and my spiritual relationship with Christ, both individually and collectively. Okay? That's really super important for us. So there's a lot to glean and apply for all of our lives. I want everybody to feel included this morning, despite their marital status or not. Okay? And let's begin by acknowledging that, as our text states, we humans are made up of three parts, as the picture shows: spirit, soul, and body. And as the biblical order indicates, God gives the most importance to the spirit, followed by the soul, and then the body. Are you with me in that? The order that it's enunciated in Scripture, as we just read a moment ago, is very important. It's intentional. It's under divine inspiration. So spirit, soul, and body in that order. But unfortunately, when it comes to marriage, many people approach things in the exact opposite way. In other words, I'm saying that they focus on the physical attraction first, then their emotions, and only later consider the spiritual connection. And folks, sadly, this pattern can lead to problems in the future. as couples may make decisions that affect their long-term happiness during their premarital relationship. Decisions that are still negatively impacting them today. And I'm referring to things that couples give up during their courtship without realizing that they're doing it. And it's not only about sexual mistakes and sins, although these are very common issues influenced by our culture. Now, as we've already noted in this passage, the order of spirit, soul, and body is reversed from what people usually say in our culture, right? Have you seen this? Yeah, we usually hear people say body, soul, and spirit. But God starts with the spirit. First spirit, then soul, then body. This is a principle that we just need to get our hearts and minds around and embrace as a standard for how God prioritizes, you know, in many ways, our lives as his children. But why is that? Well, dear ones, it's because life comes through our spirit, and that is our relationship with God and the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. His spirit within us. And so when that scripture says, may the God of peace make you holy, it just simply means that the Holy Spirit will work in your spirit, through your soul, and it'll be expressed through your body. You see how that flow happens? From the spirit, through my soul, and then expressed through my body. Again, I say, the main problem in many marriages today is that they simply haven't grown together according to God's sequence of order. All right? Well, establishing that then, question, so then what should a couple do when they're approaching the altar to be married? Well, I want to submit to you that they should go back, do a little inventory, go back and figure out where they started wrong in the early stages of their relationship. In other words, they need to focus on the heart, the spirit of their relationship. They need to do, let's just call it, a heart exam, okay, of their relationship. Because you see, whether they are coming together or not in God's spirit or the world's spirit is the real question. This is important because, I mean, everybody's searching for Mr. or Mrs. Right. You know what I'm saying? We all, you know, would be saying that. I mean, I want to make exceptions for those that are truly called by God to the single life. And that's also an exalted calling in the Church of Jesus and Scripture. And I talked about that in a message not that long ago. But for those of us that have the call to be married, and that's the majority of people, you would simply say that we're all looking for that right person. And so that search for the right person is in this day and age, one of the most challenging things for people to engage in. I spoke to a young person last week who said, interested in a relationship, super hard to find what I'm looking for. Wasn't there a pop song that someone sang that, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for? I mean, it seems like that's never more true than in people pursuing a marital partner. But what the concern is, you see, that when people finally find someone, the question for me is, what or who brought them together? Was it the spirit of the world that brought them together? Or the Spirit of God? Because that's what really matters. You know, one of the things when I have presided over marriages and officiated marriages over the years is that when people come to the altar, Christian altar, to be married, what we want to know fundamentally is that the Spirit of God is who brought this couple together. That it just wasn't happenstance that they just got caught up, like I said, in the way that everyone else in the world is meeting and greeting and dating and finding, and they just feel like they were swept into this thing with no clear identification that God was behind it. That's so important, especially for we who are of the faith. Now, because that's true, sometimes married people say, oh, wow, well, gosh, we weren't even saved. We weren't believers when we got married at all. Do you think it's still the will of God for us to be married? And well, the answer to that is that the Bible says, absolutely. Because that actually came up in the New Testament. People were asking that question. And it's a good question. And the Apostle Paul, under divine inspiration, says, no, absolutely. Scripture says, stay in the same situation you are in now. You were married when you came to the Lord, so continue living in that marriage. God's chosen you to be His right where you are. However, having said that, there are still things from the past that need to be resolved many times because of that situation. Yeah, there are couples who, yes, now know the Lord, but they haven't approached their marriage in God's will. And by that I mean in the order God wants. And the reason for that is that they didn't start with the spiritual foundation of a marriage. Specifically, I'm talking about, again, yes, a relationship with God first, with a sense of God's guidance, as I just mentioned, that would even lead them to be together in the first place and then to the altar, and with a sense of His peace in their lives, His confirmation about their decision, and with a sense of Him just bringing them very, very close together, bringing them into a place of spiritual intimacy. They unfortunately didn't get that foundation. And it wasn't manifested in a way you could see it. For example, they didn't grow together spiritually by wanting to worship and fellowship with God's people. And I don't mean just sitting together in church, but truly worshiping together in the presence of God. I mean, they didn't learn to pray together. They didn't maybe take time to read the Word of God together. They didn't discuss spiritual matters. Now, I know online and probably right here in this room, there are couples listening to me right now who've lived together for years, but when it comes to talking about spiritual things, you just don't feel comfortable doing that together. And yet, here's the fact. You both do know the Lord. His Spirit is in both of you. And the Lord would say to you even today, the key to your marriage, even now, is setting things in My order of priority. And it's not too late ever to do that. Because, folks, again, we don't approach things with our bodies, minds, and spirits. We approach things with our spirits, minds, and bodies. And there are couples that the Lord is calling to come back to a place where you can talk about spiritual things. So come together. Get close in worship when you come before the Lord. And pray spiritually with each other. There are people who need to pray in the Spirit together, but they don't feel comfortable doing it. Now, I want you to know that that's not uncommon, but why is it, dear ones? Well, it's because men can sometimes feel intimidated by their wives, and wives can feel intimidated by their husbands too. It can go both ways. And it typically happens when one of them is better at spiritual things, it seems, or when neither of them feels confident enough to talk openly about spiritual matters. But what I'm saying is, when this happens, the spirit of the relationship and the marriage really does suffer. It does not get to the place where God intended it to be. And there's detriment in that. And I often have said to people, this is probably, for me, the most challenging work for married couples to engage in. To be able to be completely, if you want to say, not naked in the natural, but to be naked in your heart. To open up your heart to another person and to do it before God with someone else listening. Are you with me? You know, the word intimacy is very interesting in our society because many times when you say intimacy, people immediately think about physical sexual intimacy. That's what we have done with that word. But intimacy really starts with spiritual intimacy. And it's been said that a way of remembering what it's all about is to understand intimacy as into me, see. It's opening up and saying, into me, see. And when I bear my heart before the Lord, I'm going to bear it in front of you so that you can hear who I am in my deepest person. Now, in doing that, we say, wow, but they might, gosh, I'm still figuring out what to even say to God. I feel like a little baby going, blah, 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 blah. They may look at me and go, very immature spiritually. See how vulnerable it gets? And you go, well, yeah, because, and guys especially, it's like, now my wife's way better at this stuff than I am. Honey, you just go ahead and pray. I'm learning how to do the amen. I'll just amen you. You just go ahead and I'll just give you a real hearty, deep-throated amen. You know, but am I going to be the guy that verbalizes stuff? Probably not. You know, it's going to be hard. But no, guys, it's all about us learning how to grow in doing this. Really, really important because this is at the first step in making everything else work. Okay, so this is where our heart's got to be. Now, on the other hand, you know, some marriages don't start there or even want to go there. They started with just physical attraction. And they might say things like, whoo, you know, she looks really good. Or, he's got a really cool car. Or, you know, he really dresses so nicely. And he brushes his teeth and everything. Whatever the things were that attracted, look, folks, there's nothing wrong with liking those things about a prospective marriage partner. Those are just natural things that we might like and enjoy. But if a marriage is only based on physical attraction, it can lead to problems later on. But yeah, you say, well, what kind of problems? Well, the couple might start having sex before they're married or be careless with their actions together. Why is that happening? Because they're focusing too much on their bodies and forget to know, and get to know, I should say, each other's souls. You say, well, what's your soul? Well, your soul includes your mind and your emotions. And it's important to learn how to think and feel together. Thinking and feeling together. Wow, interesting. Yeah, and so couples should spend time sitting and talking together to learn how to think and feel things together. I have here, be intentional about pursuing spiritual conversations. You have to be intentional about it. And I've talked about this before, and I'm not going to say that in my relationship with my wife that it's not a challenge too. It is. The very things I'm sharing with you, many times the reason I know them is because I've struggled with them. I still do. But, you know, one of the things is to be intentional about spiritual conversations. Life is so busy now. It seems like we have so many interruptions and distractions. I personally, just, you know, what social media does to our interactions with each other, it's really hard for me. I am not a fan of social media. If someone say you're an old anachronic, you're just a weird guy. No, I'm not dated in that sense that I just think that there's stuff that can steal the time and the conversations we really should be having, making us think we're having conversations that really don't mean much in the end. That's all I'm saying. And the battle to try to spend time sitting and talking together to learn how to think and feel things together, it's huge for marriages to make it. I'm saying it's important for a man to not only focus on a woman's physical attractiveness when considering marriage, but also to take the time to understand her feelings and sensitivities. And that's important for a woman to do the same. Because rushing into marriage without getting to know each other in this way can make you vulnerable to having a shallow relationship. Because unfortunately, the patterns that we take in, if they're not addressed, we will just simply, through rote repetition, we will reinforce them on a daily basis. And then they become what we call ingrained in the relationship. They're just ingrained. It's just the natural way things happen. It's truly necessary for, whenever possible, obviously, for couples to develop a deeper connection and understanding before getting married. And this includes, again, being able to think and feel things together. So questions like, what do you think about that? I'm curious, what do you think about that? You mean you want me to use my brain right now? Because it's like in a million different places. Yeah, I really want to know what you think about that. I really want your idea, your opinion. Okay. Or, how do you feel about that? How did that make you feel? How do you feel about that? People getting in touch with feelings, sometimes it takes a little bit of work, you know what I'm saying? Because we're like, oh, how do I feel about that? I don't know. It just bugs me that you're asking me, but let's figure it out. How do I feel about it? But you know, it's important. Because this is the real place where intimacy is really happening and shared life is occurring. Okay? Now, the ultimate goal is for the relationship to have a strong spirit and soul foundation before physical intimacy comes into play. Okay, so now you kind of go, oh, okay, so that makes sense of what a courtship might be about, dating into a courtship. For these types of things to be happening, if you're really interested or you feel God's brought you into connection with another person. Because you see, the Lord's plan for relationships is, and if you'll just get that in your mind, spirit, emotional, then physical. They just feed and flow right into each other, just like a river. All right, so then how can a couple approach marriage in this way? Well, to begin, it's important to follow the biblical teachings about the physical aspects of marriage. Because these are what so often get out of kilter, out of priority. We want to know what the Bible says about the physical aspects of marriage and address any past mistakes or out of order relationships. And I touched on it a moment ago, but let me just say this: courtship, and unto like engagement, all of this should not be taken lightly. And sexual promiscuity and premarital intercourse can also hinder the development of a strong and meaningful relationship. Now, when I talk about being sexually promiscuous, I'm talking about two things. I'm talking first about not being careful with each other physically, not being careful in the way the Bible tells us to be. But secondly, just so no one misunderstands me, I'm talking about literally getting involved sexually with anyone other than the person to whom you are married. And when we say premarital intercourse, again, I don't want that to sound ambiguous. We mean precisely that. It's about people being together sexually as if they were already married, even though they're not. Everybody take a deep breath in this room. Someone says, I forgot my mask. At this point, someone may say, and look, I get it. They may say, wow, that position sounds really old-fashioned, maybe even prudish. Well, here's my response to that. Friend, in reading the Bible, we discover there that sex within marriage is not prudish. Actually, it's anything but. It's rather seen as something really awesome, really beautiful, and something to be just really enjoyed. But there are still some rules to follow. You know, nowadays on TV shows and in pornography, they show all kinds of so-called lovemaking. Can't even believe they use that as the phrase to describe what's going on there. And it just seems like anything goes. But here's what's sad about it. Unfortunately, there are many couples who are taking their cues from and making decisions about their future based on how the world thinks and behaves and portrays sexual relationships. And I'm telling you clearly, that is not always a good or righteous idea. And that is probably another big understatement. Because the pressure now in these areas, what we're being bombarded with through the media, the pressure to imitate that behavior can be beyond just humanly lustful or distorted, or at times even move into perverted. But it can even be just devilish and demonic at worst. And that's why it's honestly really tragic that lots of couples end up getting sexually intimate before they become Christians. Because they're out there, they don't necessarily feel like they know any better. They don't know what the standard is. And while you'd think that this kind of thing only happens to non-believers, of course it's not true. Christians err here as well. And it's not because Christian couples are fake or anything. It's just that there's so much temptation out there. So much. And not enough knowledge about what the Bible says about it. So that's what I'm doing this morning. Let's clarify things right now. I hope this is clarifying. Friends, the Bible is very clear when it comes to fornication. It's not a word that you hear thrown around much anymore. But let me tell you, it is a Bible word, and let me define it for you. Fornication defined is, quote, any sexual misconduct or impure sexual activity that occurs outside of the bounds of a marriage covenant. There you go. And church, God's stance on this matter is unquestionable. It's not debatable, really. And you can find numerous scriptures that address this issue. And most prominently, we read these strong, even disturbing words in Hebrews 13:4, where it says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Ooh. That can take the air out of a room. This version approaches it this way. It says, honor marriage. Let's read this together. And guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. And so for further instance, how serious does the New Testament take it? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13, the Apostle Paul insisted that the church should actually remove from their fellowship individuals who engaged in fornication. Now, he wasn't talking there just about a one-time act, but rather about a lifestyle. In other words, an ongoing pattern of fornication. In John 4, our Lord Jesus called upon a woman at the well. You remember the story? Jesus met a woman at the well. It's an old little hymn. But what did he say to that woman at the well? Well, he told her to repent from her promiscuous ways. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus even says that cashing in one's marriage intentionally in order to take up with someone else, he said that was a form of fornication. In fact, our Lord Jesus takes fornication so seriously that in the 5th chapter of Matthew, he warns that even lusting after someone in your heart is a step towards adultery or fornication. Wow, Jesus, how hard are you going to make this? Are you serious? But that's the standard. Wow, do we need God to do life? If we're going to do it God's way, do we need God's help to do life? Yes. So when Jesus lays down that directive and standard, he understands all too well that it's going to require him giving us his grace to live it out. Because he understands the world that we're in. But again, To be clear, fornication by biblical definition encompasses any form of sexual misconduct with someone other than your spouse. So while we don't often hear this talked about out in society ever really much, and even in the church, it's the kind of subject that is challenging many times to be proclaimed and declared in the midst of our times and generation. I'm just asking, are you hearing it with me, everyone, at least this morning? If someone says, I'm hearing, I'm getting there. That's okay. Chew on it. Get there. You see, for we who proclaim ourselves to be God's new creation people in Christ, I can't say it more simply. Folks, having sex before marriage is considered a sin, according to Scripture. But in case we still need more convincing, in Romans 1:29 and Galatians 5:19, it just clearly says right there that fornication is morally wrong. Okay, so bottom line, God doesn't want us to engage in premarital intercourse, so it's a definite no. But why? Why does God prohibit it? What does God know about the creatures he created, and what is the best way for them to live that we don't know, or that sometimes we have to learn the hard way? What does God know? Why does he prohibit it? Friends, God says no because when you and I have sex before marriage, it not only mars the purity and innocence of the relationship, a relationship that was intended to express all of its greatest intimacies within the bonds of a covenant commitment, but because of the fact that it isn't expressed in covenant, it diminishes that special bond you can have in the future. You see, so much of what allows us to give ourselves freely to one another is trust. Are you with me? Trust that if I give my heart to you, I give my soul to you, I give my body to you as a spouse, and vice versa, that you can be trusted with that. You've made a commitment to me that validates that I should show you and give you that part of my life. That's what God intended. That's precious. It's important to understand this because we put a wilt on the roses if we don't do it God's way. Now, let me explain why I'm saying this. Look, this loving warning isn't just for couples who are planning to get married or for singles who are dating and hoping to find a partner for marriage. It is, obviously. And it's not only about following God's rules and living a disciplined life, because it is, but it's more than all that. It's also because there are potentially couples sitting here right now or someone watching online who are facing problems in their lives now because they didn't follow God's word back then. You say, really? Yeah, unfortunately, sin and its residuals. The Bible says sin pays wages. The wages of sin, it always has a residual payment that it gives. And the Bible says it's death. In other words, it's destructive. It ruins. It mars. And the problem is sometimes we have initiated and been actors. You know how like actors in movies, they, for their roles, will get not only the pay they get at the time, but they get residual payments later on down the road for the role that they played in a film. See, we become actors too in the dramas of our own lives. And there's things that we do that are good, that pay us good residuals, but there's sins that we commit that also, unfortunately, those residuals keep paying too. And we say, wow, because I acted in that role at that time, way back when, I'm still receiving those checks, those residual checks, those wilting checks. Yes, it's still a possible reality. And we need to understand that because God is the God who wants to heal us now, but he wants to take out the roots of what caused the issues back then. And there are folks experiencing negative consequences today. It's causing frustration, and people wonder why they're emotionally and physically tangled up in messy marital situations. They go, why is this like this? Why has it always been like this? Why can't we change? Why do we keep going over the same territory? What's going on here? Well, God says, hey, focus on your spirit, soul, and body. In that order. Determine whether you put your physical desires first, and now you're wondering why things aren't working out. You know, it's kind of like receiving a package with assembly instructions and thinking it's easy. So many people think about this kind of stuff and go, oh, this is a no-brainer. This is easy. Just follow my pheromones and my hormones and, you know, my instincts. I got this. But it's like trying to put together a package, then realizing you made a mistake and now you have to start over. Now, I apologize if that analogy sounds a bit simplistic, because I don't mean it in a condescending way, everyone. I'm just simply saying that some people made a mistake by playing with the pieces before reading the instruction manual. Look at that couple there. And they ended up building it the wrong way. Anybody ever done that? My wife does that. She's not here right now. But how many times in 42 years of marriage have I said, whoop, no, get that right too, or I'm in deep trouble? Yeah, well, it's been a long time, but the point is, how many times have I said, where's the instructions? Did this come with instructions? Yeah. And I know that can go both ways. It could also be a man doing that. I've got this, you know, and then not knowing what he's doing. But we can do that with this area of our lives, playing with the pieces, not using the instruction manual, building it the wrong way. Here's what I want to say to you this morning. Lord, the Lord doesn't want to speak words of harsh judgment today. That's not what his heart is today. And I don't say these words to ridicule anyone. But as a pastor and shepherd of God's flock, I say this with a heavy heart for all the loving couples who are married, but they struggle to have a truly fulfilling sexual relationship. Much of the time, it's because things were simply put together in their relationship in the wrong order. Someone said, really? Yeah. Mm-hmm. However, the good news is that the Lord wants to help you fix that. He wants to help you take apart what's been assembled incorrectly and put it back together the right way. And I hope that that's an encouragement to someone here today or someone watching today, because that's the heart of the Lord, no matter how long it's been. Dear ones, the overall point is that following God's rule of sacred sexuality can make people enter their marriage with a godly purity, a security, and a clear conscience. And that is super valuable. And that's what we want. But you know, advising a couple in that way sounds so strange nowadays. And it is, because it's not the way the world does it. Everybody wants to go out and test drive the model. It's unbelievable the analogies that we use to govern our greatest decisions in life, the silly analogies. But I have to go out and test drive the model and make sure we're sexually compatible before I would even go any further in investing in this relationship. How crazy is that? How backwards compared to what God says? I mean, I understand how someone could think that way. But you can see, without God in our lives, we have some really strange and distorted thinking. And then when things don't work, we wonder why. As a society, we wonder why. I know it sounds strange, but this is all about keeping your bodies appropriately separate until the moment of marriage. And then the Lord says, hey, enjoy. Enjoy. You say, God actually says enjoy? Yeah, because it's sacred. God says, enjoy it. You know, Christian marriage counselors suggest that there are basically 7 stages of physical expression of love and affection as a couple progresses in their relationship. And it begins with holding hands, giving warm hugs, and gentle kisses. Now look, even those points of contact, at that basic level, entry level, so to speak, the body is still starting to get ready. I remember when my wife and I held hands for the first time. I was driving my 66 T-Bird. It was in front of the MGM Grand. And our hands just happened to bump into each other on the console. And then that first little grasp that was reciprocated. Man, it just sends chills. Even today, honey, if you're watching this, even today, I still think about it. Oh yeah, and you just, heart goes pitter-patter and you go, whoa, this is it. Okay, but you see, even holding hands, warm hugs, gentle kisses, the body at that point is when, especially when you're younger, it's not just restricted to younger, but when you're younger, it's like, okay, God's created us to be primed, okay? But listen, in righteousness, couples should not go further than this stage when they're dating, courting, or engaged. That's where the breaks are. However, after saying I do at the wedding altar, okay, now, here's the next 3. Deep kisses. Yeah, these are reserved for marriage, the deep kisses. Next, caressing and touching erogenous or sexual pleasure zones on the body. And then, of course, intercourse. All right? Okay, so everyone, in God's ideal design, the last 3 activities are technically when the full celebration of marriage begins. The turning point when we recognize where the two have fully now become one. Now, loved ones, that's God's good ideal and standard for his blessing on our courting and marriage relationships. Does it take work to walk it out? Absolutely. Of course it does. But in our present world, as it is, as we realize all too well, it's so common and easy for couples to fall in this area, including believers. I know. So then, my brothers and sisters, let's face that reality directly. And now I ask, all right, well, what about those situations where the intended sweetness has turned sour because we made the wrong choices? Where the blessing that was there has been lost and we've inherited some bondage in its place. What do you do? How do you address that? Well, first, biblically, there are 4 things. The first question, how do you handle the bondage of disobedience? Well, the Bible's answer is simple, yet it's often difficult for us to accept. And that is, acknowledge our sins. Yeah. Say, Lord, we have made mistakes here. We've erred. We've sinned against each other. We've sinned against you. Look, that's not easy to do. It's not something we enjoy, but it's absolutely necessary if we're going to get free and we're going to grow in the Lord. And we have to accept the reality that we've broken God's laws and understand that these laws are not meant to make us miserable, but to bring us fulfillment. So yes, loved ones, acknowledge your sins, confess them together before the Lord, and make a firm decision to turn away from them, and then make a conscious effort to follow what God wants you to do. And this also applies to people who are not married yet. I think that goes without saying. They should also strive to obey God's commands in their relationships, and I'll take it a step further. This would also include if someone has broken their marriage vows. This can cause a great deal of pain and damage to the relationship. But this is how you approach it. You confess your sin. Acknowledge it. Turn from it. Oh, and by the way, dear ones, this doesn't just also, when I'm talking about someone cheating on their spouse, I'm not just only restricting that to physically cheating, but also cheating mentally. Please hear me on this. I'm talking about allowing impure thoughts and influences into your mind. Because as I've mentioned, it's hard to avoid temptation when it's everywhere, right? We've seen this. TV shows, movies. It's important to remember that we're all human. We're all susceptible to these temptations. I want to be clear, you don't have to be a bad person or actively seeking out sinful things to be tempted by them, because it's all around us. I mean, just a simple glance at something inappropriate can captivate your attention. Most men would say, yeah, that's true. And these things can slowly creep into your life and take hold. That's why the dangers of pornography are so huge. Because then you're substituting surrogate partners in your mind. That's what I'm saying about cheating on your spouse mentally. Maybe not literally, but mentally. And we say it's not just the province of men. Sometimes today, yes, the increase of women using pornography has gone up. But you see, you don't have to worry, because our Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross can free you from these temptations and bring you into a new life with him. And he will. But he's the only one that can help us with this in the end. And I want to tell you that each and every one of us has a special place where we can go and seek guidance and help from Jesus. I like that picture right there, that couple, finding that place. My dear friend, Jesus cares about your marriage, whether you are planning for it in the near future or if it's just a dream in your heart. Jesus cares about your marriage, whether it's only been 2 months you've been married or you've been married for 25 years. But what he's saying this morning to us in this moment is, come to me. And if there's anything troubling your marriage, look to me for help. And folks, when you and I look to him, his powerful hand starts reaching out to us, and he promises, those who come to me, those marriages who come to me, I will never reject them. I'll never turn away from them. You see, because the Lord knows the problems and struggles in marriages are the result of brokenness and pain that exists in our personal lives and in our world. But Jesus Christ comes to us, and he says to us, guess what? Say what? He says, I have a perfect marriage plan just for you. You say, a perfect marriage? Well, obviously two imperfect people coming together, that's going to be a challenge. But what he means is, he's got exactly the marriage that he designed for you, planned just for you. That's what he means. So I would like you to join me right now, if you would. I invite you, as we're going to conclude in prayer. Let's come before Jesus, who's got his hands reaching out to us right now. And I want to lead us in a prayer. Just, you can amen along with me, if you kindly would. Father God, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd create space in our hearts for everything you want to accomplish through our teaching this morning. Lord, I'm grateful that we've begun to examine the culture around us and see how it poses a threat with its philosophies and influences on our minds and our thinking. And Lord, we're also exploring these factors that harm marriages even before they begin and burden our future. But Lord, I want to thank you, and we together thank you this morning for the freedom we can find through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus on the cross, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the promises in your word. So Lord, right away, I just want to say thank you for providing us with the answers. And everyone, right now I kindly request that we all keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, because I want to focus at this moment on a specific point of ministry. Church, how many of you are saying, okay, Pastor, you talked about different things this morning, and I feel like the Lord is speaking to me about things in my own life and in our marriage. And I just want to open myself up to Jesus' life and his love and his freedom today. Well, dear one, if that's you, I want to ask you to simply lift both of your hands right where you are and just start calling out to him. from your own heart. Lift your head, lift your hands and say, Lord, I want you to flow into my life. I want you to flow into our marriage. I want you to bring life and freedom. Hallelujah. Lord, pour out your Spirit over all these who've raised their hands. Lord, pour out your Spirit. Oh, let's just, with our own voices together now, right where we're seated, everyone, just, you can just speak it out in your own voice, in your own way, but say, Lord, just shower us with grace. Lord, shower us with grace. Move in our lives with life and blessings and peace and deliverance. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we now reach out to receive what is available to us through the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that by the power of his blood, right now, Lord, any areas of bondage will be severed. Lord, even the bondage of many, many years, even some decades, we pray that bondage will be severed. Lord, bring complete deliverance to places that have been damaged and broken by sin and by the enemy. Lord God, we pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal truth to everyone here who needs clarity. And I pray, Lord, that fear will be broken and replaced with purity overflowing in our lives. Lord, I'm asking that your love would wash over us all today, and we would know how deeply you love us and care for us and want us restored in these precious areas of our most sacred relationships. I pray, Lord Jesus, that in that conviction, Lord, we will find your freedom. I thank you, Lord, for how you lay your hands upon us this morning. Lord, each of us cries out from our heart now, Lord, make me pure through the Holy Spirit's flow. Fill me with holiness in the midst of an impure world. Let me start afresh this morning now with new steps. Go ahead, let's just pray that together and let's keep holding that prayer in our hearts as we let this closing hymn minister to us now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Let me be as cold. is to be holy, set apart for you by master, ready to do your will, and I am ready to do.
Ready to do your will, Lord. Thank you. Praise God. Well, blessings to you all. Thank you for the few extra minutes you gave me today. I believe lives are being changed right now. And I just see the blessing of the Lord resting on us in fresh, new, and living ways, on homes, families, marriages, relationships. Let's go forward with that blessing. Amen. Well, I'm going to invite you to stand for our blessing that I'd like to speak to you. As I do, I want to mention, though, to anyone here today who is saying, you know what? It seems that I need to get my relationship with Christ right. Yes, you're hearing the Holy Spirit right, if that's you. This little booklet will help guide you to that. It'll be available on a table out there in the lobby on the literature table. Please take it, read it. It'll give you the foundation of what it means to be a follower and born-again disciple of Jesus. And there's a prayer in here to pray that's essential. And if you need to come back to Christ, this will be another helpful book for you doing that. Please take it and read it. If you need prayer, there will be someone to pray with you after the service here. And, of course, the prayer opportunity in the kitchen immediately following? 11:45. That's in 5 minutes on this particular day. So thank you guys for being so patient. So avail yourself of the family prayer as well. I want to leave you with this blessing. People of God, be beautiful, love well, and serve all. Speak gently and listen completely. Let the mind of Christ be ever guiding you so that your lives may bring glory to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So go now with Christ's blessing and be beautiful. And there's some beautiful people around you in Jesus, so maybe greet one of them warmly as you go. Come for prayer, otherwise we're dismissed. God bless you, online family. We love you too. Look forward to seeing you sometime soon in person, hopefully. But until we're together, may God be with us. All right? Bless you all. Thank you.